Good morning. Good morning to each one of you. We are glad to have you with us this morning as we assemble here at the Central Church of Christ in Johnson City to worship our Heavenly Father. And we're glad you have joined us, whether you be here in the auditorium or if you're streaming our services from your home, welcome. We're glad that you have joined us. We are about to enter in to what is the most important thing we can do while we're here on this earth, and that is to worship God. Nothing is more important than that, not going to work, not going to school, or any other activity. So we are pleased you have joined us this morning for this assembly. And as we get ready to begin by worshiping God in song, I want to share with you a couple of verses from the book of Jude. These are verses 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Let's worship our Heavenly Father.
If it's convenient for you, let's stand, please, as we sing. Let every heart rejoice and sing.
Let every heart rejoice and sing, let poor old anthems rise, the aged men and children bring to God your sacrifice. For he is good, the Lord is good, and kind are all his ways. With songs and honors sounding
Before we go to our Father in prayer, we will sing Spirit of the Living God.
Thank you.
Let's bow. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning, giving you glory and praising your name, for you are our God. We are so thankful for all the blessings that we receive in this life daily. Help us to remember those blessings in these turbulent times that we're enduring with sickness, rebellion. We pray that you would strengthen our faith so that we may glorify you and be a light in this world. Lord, we want to pray for those that are on our list of sickness, those that are dealing with other struggles in this life. We pray that you would bless each one of them and that you would help us to minister to their needs as we are possible. Continue to go with us through this worship service, that the word that's brought to us will be taken into our hearts and that we will use it for our betterment and for your glory. Forgive us for our sins when we fall short. All of these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Before our scripture reading and the lesson, we will sing "Shout to the Lord."
Good morning. I'll be reading from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Control yourselves. Be on guard. Your enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion. He prowls around looking for someone to chew up and swallow. Stand up to him. Stand firm in what you believe. All over the world, you know that your brothers and sisters are going through the same kind of suffering.
Good morning. I am going to take this off momentarily and try to get the mic back on. Let's see if we can. There we go. If it hadn't worked, I would have blamed the hand sanitizer for it. We're going to be talking about the term watch out this morning. Have you ever been had someone shout to you, "Watch out!" I apologize to those operating the camera. I can't stand still. It's harder to hit a moving target. But it happens to us. Maybe you're driving down the road. Maybe you might even be glancing down at what that text was that just came in. Here comes a car pulling out in front of you, or a car that stops suddenly in front of you, and the person with you yells, "Watch out!" And you immediately look to see what you need to watch out for, hopefully. Who has children and hasn't said as they're about to cross the street, "Watch out"? Even if there's nothing coming, you say, "Watch out." You want them to have the habit of being watchful. Well, this is something that happens, at least for me, almost in my everyday life of watching out for something. But it's not new to the Bible. God has warned us through His Word to watch out. Look at 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. Paul has been talking to the Corinthians about all kinds of problems that they've been having. He's given them all kinds of correction. But Paul has not given up on the Corinthians. So he says here in chapter 16, as he is about to close, "Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love." Be watchful. He said, look at the mistakes you've made. Is that unique? Well, maybe some of them hopefully were unique to that church. But still, we all make mistakes. We all need to learn from those, and we all need to be watchful. The passage we read from 1 Peter this morning, Peter addressed his epistle to simply the elect exiles, not a specific group, a specific church, or a specific individual. That's why it's called one of the general epistles. And he says to this group, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. There's a poster that you may have seen at work. A lot of workplaces have it. It's of two vultures sitting on a limb, and one said, "Wait, forget it, let's go out and kill something." Well, the lion is like that. They don't wait to find something that is dead already. They go out and kill it. They go after whatever they can to kill and eat. And he said, the devil is not just sitting there going, well, if they happen to sin enough, if they happen to reject God, then I will take them. No, he's out trying to. He's like a mad dictator. Hitler didn't stop with Germany. He didn't stop with Poland or Czechoslovakia or Hungary, Austria, France. He kept going. He wanted Britain. He wanted Russia. He wanted the world. The devil wants you. And therefore, just as if someone said, there's a lion somewhere in the building, we would be very watchful. We'd also get out of the building real quick, but we'd be very watchful for that line. There was, I think, a bobcat somewhere in the area, and some school canceled practice. They wanted to be watchful. They wanted to be careful. The Bible warns us to be watchful. Well, I want us to look this morning for a few minutes at the word watch as far as some things that we need to be watchful about. And we're going to spell the word watch briefly. I remember years ago, I preached a sermon right after New Year's, and I said, I'm wondering the people didn't get up anyway, because I said we're going to spell the word resolutions with our points. You know, they probably went, looked at their watch and went, I think I got to go somewhere, get right through the first four letters. The first thing we need to watch out for are our words, the W in watch. Look at James chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are large, so large, and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. If we control the tongue, he says, we can control the whole body. So work on the tongue. Watch out for what we say. Is our speech different depending on where we are? Do we say things at work that we would never say in church? Do we seemingly, just as we might put on, used to anyway, ties for men and even hats for women, and we look different because we were in our Sunday go-to-meeting clothes, as we used to say, that we change our speech to? I remember years ago when I worked at Genesco, there was a man in another division that I was going to meet, and someone said, he's a deacon in the denomination where he attends. And I thought, oh, that's nice. I met him the first time. He seemed like a nice fellow. Then a little while after that, there was a meeting we were all in. It was very heated. There was great division. The language that he used, I can assure you, he would not use in a deacon's meeting in that church. He had changed. He was more like the world. Does our speech vary when we're around someone we know is a Christian and someone who is not? Does our language depend on where we are, who we're around? It shouldn't, because in every crowd, in every meeting, in every day, God is with us. God is in that meeting with us. God is in that conversation with us to someone else. We need to let every word reflect Christianity, not just when we're at the church building or when we're around other Christians. This is something I think we're all guilty of. You ever said something, and as soon as you said it, you went, oh no, why in the world did I say that? Whenever we're talking about with couples who are about to get married, we'll say, you will say things, and as soon as you said them, you will regret saying them. You wish there was a spring on the end of your tongue, and you could push a button about your ear and that word be jerked right back into your mouth and you'd swallow it. We were angry. We're challenged to be angry and not sin. It's human nature. We get angry at things. We speak quickly, or we're nervous. Sometimes when people are nervous, they get very quiet. Other times they get what we call motor mouth. They just got to talk and talk and talk and talk. And if they talk enough like that, they'll say things that they don't mean to, that they don't want to. Do we use words and tone that are not Christian words and tones? James says it's so hard, we need to be so watchful about what we say that if we can could control our mouths, our words, we would be a mature, complete Christian. Next thing, the A in the word, watch out for our actions. Look at James, the second chapter, verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. He said, you say you have faith? We use this a lot in a different way to show that it's not just believing, you have to act on that belief. Faith is an active verb. But what it also says is the actions are there. The phrase we probably all have heard, actions speak louder than words. In doing some brief research, it's attributed probably first to a man by the name of A.M. Davis in England, who used that particular phrase in 1736. It was really made popular by Lincoln in 1856, and it's come down as something that we say. Actions speak louder than words. But as so many things, it's based on the Bible. Look at John chapter 3, verse 18. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Our actions are vital for us. It's true in parenting. Do we want our children to use foul language? Yet if they hear it at home, we can't expect them not to use it. We want them to be drug-free and alcohol-free, but if they see parents, they're likely to do it. People might say, I don't know why my son or daughter isn't a faithful Christian. After all, I sent them to church. Did you send them to church, or did you bring them to church? Did you say, you need to go to church, I'll see you when you get back, carry you and drop you off, I'll be there to pick you back up? Or be there active with you. The action is more important, particularly to our young people, than what we say. They may hear, and there are a lot of kids that, I know one who shall remain nameless, that they said, oh, he hears, he's just not listening to you. And that's probably what my mother could say about me as well. He hears what I'm saying, he's just not listening to it. They hear, but they see, and many times they act on what they see rather than what they hear. It's true in marriage. Yes, it is important in marriage. And Danny would tell you this, or Margaret, about couples. It's important to tell your spouse, I love you. I care for you. But after years of saying that and the actions not backing it up, it becomes empty words. Just things that come out. And they go, okay, I heard what you said. I'm waiting for what you do. We have a phrase of sometimes that you've, I'm sure, heard about people who are caught doing something wrong and they say they're sorry. And we say, I wonder if they're sorry because they did it or they're sorry because they got caught doing it. Yeah. Do you love your spouse? Have you taught yourself to say it, or do you show it in your actions? Do you back up your words with what you do each day? Two contrasting pictures up here. Here is a woman holding what looks like maybe a two-year-old in her arms and vacuuming. While the ever helpful, I say I love you husband is sitting there on his phone. It's a phone now, or a television. It used to be maybe a newspaper, but he may say he loves her, but she needs some help. Contrasted with the other image of a woman who looks like she's going to be another mother with a small child sitting there, and guess what? The husband's hand fits the vacuum cleaner. Yeah, they also fit irons and cooking utensils and dishwashing stuff, and they can learn very quickly how to operate a washer and a dryer. Your actions in marriage back up what your words are. Actions speak louder than words. It's true in our Christian lives. Should someone come up to you and say the phrase, "Are you a Christian?" I would have never guessed. That's pretty sad. We should be known as Christians by the things that we do, by where we are, and the things we do not do. Someone might say, I feel uncomfortable teaching someone about Christ. Well, if you simply act out Christ in your daily lives, that is a start. That is a seed planting. I know of a gentleman who was converted, who was not born in this country, to Christianity because he saw Christians, asked them why they were different, and they said, we're Christians. That sparked the interest that led him to Christ. Let your actions be teachings each day. The next thing, the T, we're to watch out for our thoughts. Look at Mark chapter 7 and verse 20 through 23. And he, that is Christ, said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within. They defile a person. Thoughts are the motivations for our actions. Oh, there may be reflex actions that we have. You know, something flies in front of you. Any of you who wear contacts have to get over that instinct of your finger headed towards your eye of blinking and knocking the contact who knows where. But basically, our actions are a result of the thoughts that we have. Is there desire? Well, desire harbored as a thought can lead to immoral acts. You keep thinking about it and thinking about it. The motivation becomes stronger, and in a moment of weakness, we act because we've thought about it. Hate is a thought. It rushes on us, and it then leads to a feeling that's harbored. We think about it, and that can lead to some type of injury, murder, slander, all sorts of things that are a result of our thoughts. There's a picture of a bird building a nest. I was told many years ago, you may not be able to keep a bird from lighting on your shoulder, but you can keep him from building a nest there. We're human. We have thoughts that are not appropriate. It's part of the carnal nature that man has. But we don't have to keep them there. Because if we keep them there long enough, and we harbor them, and we nurture them, then they become more and more likely to turn into action. And it's not then just between us and God. We injure other people. Our thoughts are the seed that lead to action that is sinful action. Jesus was addressing what they ate, what we call the dietary parts of the law of Moses. But he said, you're too concerned about whether or not the meat is kosher, whether or not they're separate plates. Worry about your heart. And if your heart is right and your thoughts are right, the other things will be much more easily taken care of. The C in the word watch, watch out for our companions, our company. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, a familiar verse. Be not deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. The company that we are around. Look at this picture up here if it doesn't drive you too crazy. What is it? Sort of go, I don't know. Why? It's out of focus. Things sort of blend in. I'm guessing that we've got a river here and maybe a big city at night because there are a lot of blobs that look like lights. But it's all sort of blended together. There is no clarity. You can't really tell one building from another building. Really, the shore from the water much, or from the sky. If we're not careful, we will be like that. We will blend in with our surroundings. When we're at church, when we're around other Christians, we sort of, stand up straight, careful about what we say, what we think, what we do. But then, when we're around a different group, our standards get lower. All of us, at times in our life, more than others, want to fit in. We need to be watchful of where we're around, the company that we keep, to be in the world, but not to be part of the world. Fitting in with the people that we have close company with that are not Christians can be dangerous, can be a bad influence on us. When I said it happens, can happen to any of us, look at Paul, at Peter and his company. We all remember two things about Peter, at least. One, when Christ said, who do men say that I am? And they answered, and he said, who do you say I am? And Peter, in his impetuous, bold way, was the first one to speak, and he said, you are the Christ, the Son of God. He made the great confession. Jesus was the Messiah. You are the Son of God. Who was he around? Well, Christ was right there. The other apostles and maybe some disciples were around there. He was around good company, people who were followers. But we also remember later when Peter was around the trial, around the company in the trial at Jesus' trial, how the people started questioning him, the people who were opposed to him, and said, "Aren't you the Galilean? Aren't you one of his followers?" Not once, not twice, but three times. The third time, with an oath, he denied Christ. Even with Peter, the company that he was around made a difference in his response. From "You are the Messiah, the Son of God," to "I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about. It's not me. I just happened to speak with a Galilean accent or something." Company made a difference with Peter. It can make a difference with us. We need to be careful what we are, and be careful who we're around. And then finally, the H can really stand for two things. Watch out for heaven, but also watch out for hell. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Our goal is heaven, and we need to keep that in mind. During worship service, of course, during Bible studies, of course, but every day, each step along the way, we need to keep heaven in mind as our goal, as our ultimate destination. You ever take a long trip, maybe to the beach, and you are driving and driving, and you finally see a sign that says, wherever you're going, 10 miles. And you go, "Ah." Oh. Or maybe you top a little rise, and you see the destination ahead of you. And you think, "Good, we're almost there. We've finally gotten to our destination. It's been a long trip, but we kept motivated because of that." There's a tape, I'm sure if it's still around, it's a CD now, of children's songs that you could use in the car on trips. And one of the songs was, "Are You There Yet?" And it kept going, "Are you there yet?" And on like this. Anyone who's had a child on a trip have heard the question, "Are we there yet?" Maybe you're driving to Myrtle Beach. You get just the other side of Asheville. "Are we there yet?" "No, we're not there yet." We need to keep the goal of heaven in mind, because we'll go, "How long is it going to be? I've got to keep striving for that." But if we do so, it's sort of like running and seeing the end of the race, the finish line. We get that extra burst of energy, of dedication to reach our goal. We are to keep heaven in mind, to be watchful for heaven. But also, and anyone who's driven a road much, no, we need to watch out for hell like we'd watch out for a pothole. You know, you're driving along the road, you're looking around, maybe it's some other traffic, maybe it's what's going on around you, maybe it's the sky, and all of a sudden, whoop, whoop, you've hit a pothole. I remember hitting a pothole that was filled with water. Fortunately, the government didn't have the warning sign out there. They had dug the hole. This was in another city. And they paid for the new wheel, not just tire, wheel for the car. I wasn't watching out. We need to watch out positively because our home ultimately is going to be heaven for all eternity if we do as Paul and continue in our Christian lives. But it's interesting. Surveys will tell you that more people believe in heaven than they believe in hell. Now, the Bible is the source for our belief in heaven, but the Bible also teaches about hell. How can someone believe in one and not believe in the other? So, keep ourselves on track, looking for heaven, but realize if we reject God and reject Christ, there is hell there for those who are in rebellion against God. There are only two directions. We need to watch for the right one. As we close this morning, we ask you the question, have you been watchful? Have you stood lookout over your soul for what your true goal is? Have you watched your words? Have you watched your actions? Have you watched your thoughts? Have you watched the company you keep? Have you kept heaven as your goal? If not, you still have the opportunity to change. If you're with us this morning, you can come now. If you're watching us online and worshiping with us that way, you can contact any of our ministers, Tim Hall, Tim Haywood, Greg Ryan, and someone will help you or direct you towards someone to make your life right with God while you still have the opportunity. We encourage you to make that decision as we stand and sing.
Jesus. you, Dennis, for that admonition this morning. As we focus on the sacrifice of Jesus, we will sing How Deep the Father's Love, and then we will commune together.
If you would like, take your communion sets, make the necessary preparations. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Let us pray. Our fathers, we come before you just now, thankful for this opportunity to gather in this place.
to gather in your name, dear God, to seek out your will and do those things you would have us to do. We pray, dear God, that you'd bless us as we enter into this worship portion. We ask, dear God, we would do this in a manner that's well-pleasing to you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Luke 22:20. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Let us pray. God, we're thankful for this portion of worship to cause our minds to reflect upon that that's been done on our behalf. Mindful, dear God, of the blood that was shed that washes away our sins. Should we follow your will and follow your way, dear God, and participate in your kingdom. We pray, dear God, continuously we'll do this in a manner acceptable unto you. It's in Christ's name. Amen. First Corinthians 16:1-3. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality into Jerusalem. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful for the many physical blessings of life that you've bestowed upon us. We're thankful for the talents you've given us, the opportunities that we have to work and to provide. We pray, dear God, as we enter into this final portion of this worship, that you would be able to please bless the gift and bless the giver as well. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
If you would, let's stand as we sing our closing hymn, and then we will pray and hear any announcements that there are.
I stand.
Father, we are so grateful for these assemblies where we can come together and as one body of your people express our devotion to you. We pray you've been pleased this morning with our worship and that each one who has participated has had uplift in their spirits. Father, we thank you for loving us. We ask that you build us up in the faith. Be with us always. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.